everyone here tonight. I want to thank you all for being here, and I am sincerely thankful for all of you. I want you to know that, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand up here before you and to present a lesson. Make sure I turn this on. There we go. And it's always a good thing for us to come together to worship the Lord, to study His Word, to edify and encourage one another, especially so that we can grow as Christians. Wrong button. There's so many things you have to worry about up here, so bear with me. We are going to talk about being a wise master builder tonight. We are God's temple, and I want to ask, you know, how is our progress coming on the work, on this building project? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, being a wise master builder or being a skilled craftsman. This lesson will be slightly longer than normal, but please bear with me. I will get, if you bear with me to the end, we will get to an application. And all the scriptures are from the New King James Version, and I did add some emphasis, so all the emphasis is mine. I just wanted you to know that. So we'll start by laying the foundation, and then we'll move on to talk about how these things we talked about in the beginning apply to each of us. I do encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, even though many of the passages we'll be talking about and looking at tonight will be up on the screen. So I encourage you to do that to make sure everything I say is truly from God's Word. The first couple verses I want us to look at is from 1 Kings 7, verses 13 and 14. And it's up on the screen. It says, King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. Well, King Solomon here is building the temple. He's undertaken this huge project because, as you know, his father David was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war. So King Solomon is making sure that he has skilled craftsmen for every job that he has to complete this project, to complete the temple. Well, what do we know about this temple? If you look at Haggai 2 and verse 3, God, through Haggai, says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" So here he's talking about this rebuilt temple, the restored temple, and he's comparing it to the original temple that was built by King Solomon. He says, "In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" So they didn't think the rebuilt temple compared in any way to that first temple. It didn't have its former glory. Much like we would search out someone, for instance, like Neil and Shannon, or, for depending on what job we needed to do, who are skilled in construction or carpenter work, someone who had the skills needed in undertaking the building project. We would search out someone who had the necessary skills for whatever job we might need done. We would search out a craftsman whose skills suited the work that we needed to have done, just as Solomon did, wouldn't we? So that's something I want us to keep in mind. In the same way that Solomon took care to have skilled craftsmen to make the first temple a proper house for the Lord, if that is in any way possible, well, to meet the requirements that the things that God wanted him, how he wanted him to build it, well, we should take the same care to be skilled craftsmen or wise master builders when it comes to God's Word, shouldn't we? So that's what I want to talk about a little bit in this lesson. As Christians, we should be skilled in the knowledge of God's Word. We should be familiar with it. We should know what it says. And we should be able to teach others. And of course, not be manipulators of His Word, twisting it to our destruction and using it as improperly, as Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Well, what is God's temple today? Well, we're God's temple. His people, the church, the called out, the ecclesia. So if you would, go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. And the first few verses I want to read as we get into the meat of the lesson are from 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 16. This is Paul in his second letter writing to the Corinthian brethren. Paul here says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Paul here speaking to the Corinthian brethren. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So here Paul's point is that we should live as Christians. He's telling them to be separate. Of course, we have to live in the world, but we're to be separate. We're to be pure and holy in the way that we live. Even though we live in the world, we're not to live like the world. And he says, "You are the temple of the living God," in verse 16. Well, recall what God said through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Well, notice how the same phrase appears in both 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and Jeremiah 31. "I will be their God and they shall be my people." And as you can see, this is a prophecy of the new covenant. In verse 34, it talks about forgiving iniquities and remembering their sin no more. He says, His law, that's God's law, is to be in our minds and written on our hearts. He is our God and we are His people. Well, not only should we live as Christians and be separate from the world, but we should also know God's Word and have it in our minds and in our hearts. Of course, we're all probably familiar with Psalm 119, verse 11, where it says, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And if you would now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is, we'll deal quite a bit with this passage, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 17. First Corinthians 3, the first 17 verses, it's a lengthy passage, but there's a lot there. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, and I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you were still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Well, the church in Corinth was having problems. They were divided because they were still carnal. They were worldly, right? They were not spiritually minded. They had forgotten that we are all one in Christ. Let's remind ourselves from a couple of verses from Galatians and Colossians here. Galatians 3:28, Paul here, speaking to the Galatian brethren, says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And also Colossians 3:15 and 16. Paul, speaking to the Colossian brethren, says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here in Colossians, see these verses, one right after the other. One talks about being one body, being united, how we're all united as Christians, united in Christ, and then follows immediately with an exhortation for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. So the importance of knowing God's word, these ideas are related. And the Corinthian brethren seem to have turned into preacher followers instead of Christ followers, or Christians, it seems like. So we've got to remember that the rock, the foundation that our faith and the entire church is built on, is Christ Jesus. Remember what 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 read, which we read just a moment ago. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember how Christ likened those who heard his teachings and did them to a man we call the wise man, who dug deep and laid the foundation for his house on the rock, in Luke 6, verse 48. Jesus said that when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently, or really hard, against that house and couldn't shake it because it was founded on the rock. It's Luke 6 and verse 48. I've put that up there on the screen for you to refer to. However, Jesus also likens those who hear and do nothing to a man who builds his house on the earth without a foundation, or sand, or whatever you want to call it. He says that man's house fell immediately when the rains came and the stream beat against it. Verse 49. He even adds that the ruin of that house was great. So our faith as a Christian can come to ruin if we don't build it up and study and read God's Word, becoming a skilled craftsman or a wise master builder in His Word and living by it, we can forget where our foundation is or should be if we're not careful. We can do the same thing that the Corinthians did and that others have done throughout time. So we've got to consider, is it error that causes me to leave a certain local church, a body of God's people, if I choose to do that? Or do I just prefer, maybe I prefer a certain preacher, I get along with a certain preacher better than another one. Maybe one preacher is just too honest in his preaching of God's Word. Maybe his preaching steps on my toes too much. Well, maybe I don't really want to change some things that are wrong in my life and don't line up with God's Word. Let's hope that's not the case. Well, there can be personality conflicts. There can be other things that can contribute to division within a church. However, as we'll look at in these couple passages here, we're not to be divided. We see in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, Paul talking here to another group of brethren, the Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And of course, that love we're all to have, that we're to share, is to be in Jesus Christ. So we're to be of one mind. And also 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, just a couple chapters before the passage we are looking at, primarily in this lesson, says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment even." So being one in Christ means everyone is spiritually minded, or at least trying to be. Of course, one struggle that seems to commonly plague churches, it seems, is being spiritually minded. It's a challenge. Well, all may be at different levels of spiritual maturity, of course, within one church. All might be at different levels, but I need to ask myself, am I growing spiritually as a Christian? Am I growing and maturing? Are there signs of growth that others can see? Do we all have the same goals, such as getting to heaven and in overcoming sin? Often there are those within a congregation who call themselves Christians and say they've obeyed the gospel, but they show no sign of committing their life to Christ and to growing spiritually. So how can we all be like-minded or be of the same mind when some still have one foot fully back in the world? So, of course, as Paul has mentioned already, there's a problem with worldliness. When there's no desire to grow spiritually, it can be very difficult to drag Christians in name only, we might call them, kicking and screaming, resisting every step of the way, and try to get these to be willing participants in Bible classes, lead in worship, or even be a good Christian friend to get edification and encouragement from. The problem is they're still carnal. You know, do I have this problem? This was the problem with the Corinthians, as Paul points out. The Corinthians were still worldly. They were still babes in Christ. They hadn't progressed and grown spiritually. So the problem is not that one is a babe in Christ. That's not the problem. It's staying a babe in Christ indefinitely and not growing. The problem is a lack of desiring to grow spiritually and to progress and mature as a Christian. Then there is no sign of growth. This brings into question, you know, did I truly commit my life to Christ? And do I truly love the Lord? Well, there are some other figures, some other symbols, some other things that are used within the Bible, within God's Word, to help us understand the importance of being founded in Christ and in His Word, or have His Word dwelling in us. Let's look at a few of those now to help clarify what we're talking about. First, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, which we've already read. It says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says we're God's fellow workers, His field, His building, or His temple. Notice that besides God's fellow workers and God's building, Paul says that we are God's field. So that might beg the question, are there weeds in God's field? Weeds which represent worldliness or still being carnal. So does His Word dwell in me richly? And do I live by it as I should if I'm a Christian? And if there are weeds in His field, we'd better get to work pulling those weeds, hadn't we? And making sure our foundation is solidly built on Christ. Or that we're fully abiding in Him and in His Word. If you don't pull those weeds, you know, pretty soon your garden's going to be completely overtaken in weeds and it's not going to be very productive. So we know that the lost souls out in the world that the Lord expects us to go out and teach are like harvest fields that are white and ready for harvesting, needing reapers. And Christians are to be the reapers that go out and do the harvesting, right? You see in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus speaking here to His disciples. He says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." And in John 4, verses 33 through 38, His disciples are talking amongst themselves here, saying, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" They're talking about Jesus. They're worried, you know, they're thinking He's going to pass out because He hasn't eaten anything. Well, I guess He overheard them or something, because then Jesus says to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." So we also see how Jesus likens individuals to good or bad trees. He taught that a good tree bears good fruit, and bad trees that do not bear good fruit are cut down, as you can see there in Matthew 7. And there Jesus is warning of false prophets, and He says, "We will know them by their fruits." I'm not going to read that, but put it up there for you to reference. In the explanation of the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the seeds that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. That's from Luke 8 and verse 14. Well, this is similar to what Paul says the Corinthians were having problems with. Worldliness, or being carnal, still being carnal, still being caught up in the world. And this is a serious problem. that will keep us from maturing as Christians. If we want to grow and mature, we've got to overcome this. Not only will it hold us back, it will hold back the entire church, especially the local church and its work. Jesus also uses the figure of the vine and the branches in John 15. Show how we must abide in Him and in His Word. He also tells what will happen if we do not abide in Him and in His Word. Let's read the first 8 verses of John 15 just to familiarize ourselves with this figure that He uses. Jesus here speaking says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So, much like the foolish man who built his house on the earth or the sand without any foundation, the ruin of our house will be great and will not be able to withstand the floods when the rains come. Those branches that do not bear fruit will be taken away and burned in the fire, as we see in John 15 and verse 6 here. So how do I abide in Him? You know, He says, abide in me and I in you. Well, how do we abide in Him? As we see in John 15 and verse 7, if His words abide in me, that's how one of the ways that I abide in Him. And also, 1 John 3:24 says, if I keep His commandments, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. And also, notice in 1 John 3 and verse 6 says, and if we do not sin, we abide in Him. Mike just read in the scripture reading. So these are things that we can do to abide in Him. And one of those things is to have His words abide in us. And if His words abide in us, we will keep His commandments and we won't sin. I'm going to go back and notice 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 again here, where it says that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So Christians or the church represent the temple of God. I want you to remember how Lynn, if you've heard him explain how Christ should dwell in us through His Word, the incorruptible seed which is in us, you know, that's how His Word dwells in us, and that's how we dwell in Him. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. If we as Christians do not take it upon ourselves to grow and mature, then the local church in our community will suffer from our lack of growth and maturity and possibly wither away. And we don't want that. Our spiritual growth and maturity, my spiritual growth and maturity as a Christian, affects the overall growth and maturity and thus the health and well-being of Christ's body, which is the church. We are all connected. The church at Sardis, you'll remember, in Revelation 3, first 6 verses, it had a name that it was alive, but Christ said that they were dead. They were living on a reputation from the past, weren't they? Well, if all Christians were like me, would Christ's body, which is the church, be healthy and active, or would it be sick and diseased? Regardless of what this or any local church has accomplished for the Lord in the past, there's still work to be done. If we continually look back to the things of the world, like Lot's wife, we will eventually be destroyed. Likewise, if we look back to what's been done in the past, instead of seeing what needs to yet be done in the future, we're like the Israelites who continually looked back to Egypt. They looked behind them. They looked back to Egypt and wished they could go back there. Even though they were slaves there, they remembered, oh, we still had plenty of food and shelter and things like that. They constantly complained and moaned and whined nearly any time God required them to do something, it seemed like. What does Paul talk about? Why does Paul talk about reaching forward? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead in Philippians 3. Heaven. Heaven, that's what we should all be thinking about, right? Getting to heaven, being saved, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul also sternly warns the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2, verse 12. We are to be even more diligent to make our call and election sure, as Peter reminds us over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul also cautions the Galatian Christians not to grow weary while doing good, because we will reap the reward for our faithful service to the Lord. We do not lose heart, as Robert mentioned in his lesson this morning. Hosea warns the people. He warns the people that that they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he also says they're bent on backsliding from the one true God. Hosea 11, verse 7. Well, what happens if we don't pay attention to reading and studying God's Word and growing in our faith? That is exactly what's going to happen, isn't it? We'll find ourselves backsliding. Well, do I do less than I once did for the Lord and for His church? Is there an understandable reason why I do less? Perhaps a decline in my physical abilities, maybe due to age. Maybe there's an area where I can still serve that doesn't require as much physical activity, like teaching, giving short talks, leading prayers, leading singing. Am I still abiding in Him and in His Word? Or am I backsliding, like the people in Hosea's time, making excuses for why I do so little for the Lord and for His work? This is a very serious question, considering that if I am guilty of no longer abiding in Him, I will be cut off and thrown into the fire. I don't think it's an accident. How many different places mention fire somehow, along with the punishment that will come with being cut off and not abiding in the Lord and in His Word? And how can we be of the same mind when not all of us are actively striving to grow spiritually? There are some who don't read and study their Bibles, who don't listen to the lessons, not even sometimes when Lynn is speaking. Am I busy sleeping? Am I looking around at other people during the lessons? Am I listening to make sure the truth is preached? That's what we should be doing. Maybe there's something I need to change in my life. Do I need to repent and ask for forgiveness? as Robert mentioned, is there sin in our camp? What about my neighbor or friend who's not a Christian? Have I talked to that person about the gospel? How do we all manage to be of the same mind? We know that's something that we need to do. We will not all ever probably agree on every single thing, but we should agree on the important ones, those that are not matters of opinion. We should be able to come to a common understanding of the gospel. When we're all using God's word as our standard, our priorities will be the same. We will all care deeply about the church and the spread of the gospel and want to work to help spread it. We all live as a Christian should live, as Paul exhorted the Corinthians to live as Christians, to be separate from the world, even though we live in it. Walk in the Spirit. We'll work to lead others to Christ by letting our light shine. We'll ask ourselves, what would Christ do in this situation? We're to live as Him and be holy as He is holy. How would I want to be treated? Am I treating someone the right way, considering them above myself? Is that how I should approach my brother or sister as a Christian? How do we treat each other? And as we all know, how did Jesus tell us to treat our enemies? Well, we're even to treat our enemies with kindness, aren't we? Well, how important is His word to me? One thing that's really important, God tells us it is, we can see examples too, but we've got to get to know His word. We're not going to grow and mature as Christians and be fruitful if that's not happening. Well, I want to notice 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, which many of us are probably familiar with, tells us we've got to be diligent in reading and studying His Word. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Well, if we don't know His Word, and if we never read it, if we never study it, we're not going to be able to rightly divide it. We know He wants us to live as Christians. And knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is one of the first couple of things that Peter tells us to add to our faith over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. God's given us His Word so that we know how He wants us to live. We have no excuse. If we neglect it, then we show where our priorities truly are and what we truly care about. When we really get to know God and His Word, then we'll be able to become more like Him. Yet, how little time do some of us spend getting to know God's Word? How can I apply it to my life if I don't know it? And Lynn is not the only one who has a responsibility to know the Scriptures and to teach. All of us should be doing this as Christians to some extent, as our talents and our capabilities allow. Well, the foundation is Christ. We build on Him. Are we building up on that foundation a house of stone, or are we building a house of straw? You know, is my faith truly founded on Christ, or is there yet some work to do? I think it's safe to say that we all have some work to do to become more faithful to Him in some way. I know I do. So, am I building on my faith, or has construction come to a standstill? Does His temple, how much attention do spiritual things get in my life? Does His temple lie in ruin while I pay more attention to worldly things? God used the prophet Haggai to rebuke the remnant who returned to Judah after the captivity because they had not finished rebuilding the temple. in Haggai 1 in verse 4. Haggai asked the people, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" Sometimes I wonder if our attitude isn't almost the same. So now we're going to start talking about the application. How do I become a wise master builder? And if I am the temple of God, how do I build up my faith, and how do I be fruitful for Him? Well, look around outside the meeting house here. It's obvious, I think, that many things have been left undone, and there's much left that still ought to be done, inside and out, around the building. Why have so many things been left unfinished? Certainly the construction of the meeting house, that was a great undertaking. That was a big job, for which the church here should certainly be commended. However, should we stop while things are left unfinished? Or should we go ahead and put the finishing touches on things? There is more yet to be done. Robert mentioned there will be a work day, September 17th, the third Saturday in September. Am I going to be here? You know, who all will be here? Are we going to let other people shoulder the burden of doing all the work that needs to be done? Or am I going to take some responsibility to do some of the things that need to be done? It shows how much we truly care about God. Much of the things that need to be done are not things that older Christians should be doing. Some of the physical work. One does not have to be a deacon just to take care of some of these things that need to be done, though. What about spiritual things? Teaching. What about how few volunteer to teach Bible classes, or give short talks, or lead singing? We need men who are able and willing to do these things. Sometimes it is sort of embarrassing how few people seem interested. Those who are not even spiritually mature enough to teach a Bible class. Something is wrong here. We can be the same way as God's people in the Old Testament. It's just easier, it's more convenient to worry about the stuff in our own lives. Especially, say, when there's a boss that's on my case about getting things done. Well, God expects everyone to do something, whatever they're capable of. Paul says that we should no longer be children. We're to grow up. We're to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. According to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. It's Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. God especially does not like when we don't do things that we're fully capable of doing. Moses used all kinds of excuses. In Exodus 3 and 4, Moses said to God, "Well, who am I to lead your people? Who am I to do this? Or what do I tell the people your name is, God?" Or, you know, he said, "Oh, I'm not eloquent enough, a speaker. I wouldn't be a good leader to stand up before the people and tell them what you want them to do." And finally, he just told God to send someone else. "God, send someone else. I just don't think I'm good enough." However, that didn't get him out of leading God's people out of Egypt, did it? Moses was 80, and Aaron was 83 when they went to Pharaoh to ask for him to let God's people go in Exodus chapter 7. Well, notice, God's not okay with us making excuses. Our excuses don't fly with Him. We have our priorities completely out of whack, and we need to consider our ways. And again, how can we be of the same mind when not all of us are actively striving to grow spiritually? Even older Christians who may not be able to take care of physical needs around the meeting house, for instance, should be able to teach or to fulfill other things that the Lord expects older Christians to do. And what are some of those things? Well, let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. And I want to read the first five verses of Titus chapter 2. Paul speaking to the young preacher Titus here. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That's directly to Titus there. But that's, of course, something we all need to do as Christians. "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Well, older Christians are to teach and be an example to the younger Christians, aren't they? And I would say, from reading this passage, not just passively, but actively showing and leading the way for them, actively teaching. Verse 3 says, "teachers of good things." Verse 4 says, "admonishing the young women to love their husbands and their children." This might take some time. In fact, I know it will. And some effort. And I know I had a lot to learn as a young man getting married. And still have a lot to learn about being married. The experience of an older Christian man or woman is invaluable to younger Christians. And we have too few older Christians who fulfill some of these needs. Well, we all need to be on the same page. We need to be like-minded. And we do that by putting His Word in our hearts, abiding in Him. We are His temple. We're His building, His field. Is the proper foundation laid, which is Christ Jesus? Let's take heed how we build on the foundation, and certainly take heed that we do build and that the construction hasn't come to a standstill. Let's not neglect building once we've started. It's evident whether I am spiritually minded or whether I'm still carnal, whether I'm still worldly, still caught up in those things of the world. By the life I live, the attitude I have, what kind of worship and service to the Lord I give. My life reveals my heart. And whether we've truly denied self and we serve Christ or not, our life shows that. As Paul said, each one's work will become clear when the judgment day comes. It will be revealed with fire. And if I continue building with wood, hay, or straw, Paul here is in essence saying something other than Christ. If I put my foundation on something else, like things of the world, will it withstand the fire? No, it won't. What am I building? Am I working to build God's temple? Where am I in my faith? How am I growing and maturing as a Christian? What is my level of spiritual maturity? Am I still worldly or carnal and thinking only of myself instead of spiritual things? Well, let's come together, let's be of one mind, and work toward the same goal as a church, even better than we have in the past. And if there is anyone who wishes to answer the invitation of the Lord, or to confess sin at this time and ask for prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and we sing the song of invitation.